You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Please give a warm Ranch Church welcome to Pastor David Guzik.
Thanks, Toby. Good morning, everybody. All right. Father in heaven, help me this morning. Not just with my voice, but Lord, I need your anointing. I need your Holy Spirit to come upon me and give me the ability, Lord, not just to speak physically, but the spiritual ability to do it, Lord. So do it in our midst this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I preach, I get excited, and I tend to project a lot with my voice. This morning, I'm going to try so hard to just let the microphone do the work, but it's not easy for me. So let's see how this works. Now, you guys are going through, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 21. You guys on Sunday morning are going through the book of 1 Peter. And the last time I was here, 2 weeks ago, we took a look at a vignette of the life of Peter, because we felt like, let's get to know Peter a little bit better. Today I'm going to do another vignette in the life of Peter, but I want to preface it by saying this. I don't have any problem with saying that Peter was the first among the 12 disciples. I don't have any problem saying that. He was the leader. Jesus had more interaction with Peter than he had with any other disciple. Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple. He criticized Peter more than any other disciple. Peter's at his highest and his lowest. And what is kind of convincing to me is in every single list of the 12 disciples, because we have several of them given, Peter is always mentioned first, always. I mean, I don't have any problem with saying, okay, I'm not trying to offend anybody's sensibilities here, but I'll just say, I don't have a problem saying that Peter was the first pope, that he was the leader that God had appointed for him. Now, I kind of have a problem saying that God had any popes after Peter, but Peter was clearly the leader among the 12. But this is what I want you to take away from that. Understanding that, I am so amazed at how much Peter is just like all of us. And I think God says something very powerful through that. So keep that in mind. That's number one I want you to keep in mind. Number two, as we start reading here in John chapter 21, and what we're going to do is we're going to kind of cruise through the chapter a little bit, read it without saying much, and then I'm going to drill down in some places. But I want you to do what I often tell people to do when they read the Bible. You need to let this be like a movie in your head. You need to picture these scenes as if they're really happening. You know why? Because they really happened. So let the movie run in your head. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just two quick takeaways I want you to grab from that. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, after the disciples have already seen Jesus. We saw back in John chapter 20, and if we correlate the other gospels, we see it as well. The disciples have already seen the risen Jesus. For some reason, and this is something that Bible commentators like to debate about, were the disciples right to go back to fishing or were they not? Jesus did tell them, I think it's recorded in Luke, to go to Galilee and wait for me. So they were right to go up to Galilee. Whether or not they were right to take up the fishing business again, we could debate about that, but let's leave that to the side. They go out. I want you to notice how Peter is mentioned right here. The phrasing is Simon Peter. And I bring that up because Peter's actually referred to by several names, is he not? Cephas, Simon Barjona, Simon Peter, Peter. Here he's referred to as Simon Peter. They go out, they go fishing, and what did they catch? Nothing. Fishermen love to catch nothing, do they not? No, I mean, that's awful. I got a pastor friend who's a big fisherman, and he says, I hate fishing. He says, I want to catch fish. I don't want to go fishing. I want to catch fish. So they're not happy about this. Verse 4, but when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Let me just say, when it says children there, it's more like guys. He's not calling them little children. So I said, boys, did you catch anything? Don't read anything weird into that. Children, have you caught any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. This is fantastic. You see the scene? They're coming in towards the shore after a night, and what did they caught during the night? Nothing. As they make their way to the shore, there's a guy standing on the shore. Do they know it's Jesus? No, not yet. Hey, boys, catch anything? Which is what every fisherman wants to hear after he hasn't caught anything. Haven't caught anything. Tell you what, why don't you try this? Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Now, I'm no expert in fishing or anything, but it just seems to me like that's like dumb advice. First of all, the best time for fishing was during the night, not during the day. Secondly, you're much closer to the shore. You're not out in the depths where you were fishing all night. And then finally, some guy on the shore says, hey, why don't you try throwing in the net on the other side? I don't know, it's a weird thing to say. But they did it. They did it. And now notice what happens. It says there in verse 6, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Now, I need to be careful because the real thing I want to get to is later in the chapter. What a difference it makes when our service is directed by Jesus. I think there's lots of people who are working hard to serve God and to advance his kingdom. But in whatever way, for whatever reason, their work isn't really being directed by Jesus. What a difference when you let Jesus direct the work. So they bring in this huge haul of fishes. Now verse 7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, does anybody know who that guy is? John. This seems to be John is so funny. This is John's humble yet bragging way to refer to himself. He won't name himself, and that's humble, but I'm the one who Jesus loved. Yet at the same time, we can relate to it. I hope that every one of you feel like you're God's favorite. Because you know what? It's true. We say, no, that doesn't work that way because you can't have a room full of God's favorites. Yes, you can. I think there's something awesome when you just have a relationship with Jesus where you feel like, yeah, you know, I'm sure you got an awesome relationship with Jesus, but man, he really loves me. And that's just how John felt. I mean, maybe it's not technically true theologically, but relationally, it's true. Okay, verse 7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. So these guys are coming in the water, they're pulling the net with fish, but Peter, wonderful, impulsive Peter, jumps in the boat and says, if that's Jesus, nobody's keeping me from Jesus. No. Can we do a little review of Peter's history until now? Do you remember what Peter said on the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed and arrested? What he said about denying Jesus? He said, I'll never deny him. Matter of fact, he said something to this effect. I can't remember which gospel this is recorded in. Peter said, even if all these other clowns deny you, pointing to the other disciples, I will never deny you. That's what Peter said. And then you know the story, don't you? What did Peter do? He denied Jesus. He denied Jesus under the brutal interrogation of an 11-year-old girl. Now, I don't know her exact age. I'm just guessing. It says there was a little servant girl there around the fire. It says, hey, aren't you the guy that was hanging out with Jesus Nazareth? No, I never knew the guy. I don't know. You know, and there's two other times. But Peter did what he swore he would never do. In the moment when his courage was most needed, he chickened out. I'm not going to, you keep your hands firmly at your sides because I don't want any raising of hands. But if I were to ask people to raise their hands, who's chickened out for Jesus for, there'd be a lot of hands raised here. My hands would be up. That was Peter. After he boasted that he would never do it. And even while John saw Jesus on the cross, Peter was so chickened that he didn't even go near Golgotha. Well, all the disciples were wrecked at the crucifixion of Jesus. This man that they had put all their hope, all their trust, all their confidence in, it seemed like everything blew up in their face. Yet, in a very powerful way, they hung together. Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared to the disciples. Now, there is reason to believe, I'm not going to go into the verses right now, that Jesus had a special one-on-one with Peter on the day of Easter Sunday. Again, I'm not going to get into the verses with you, but I think he had a one-on-one with Jesus. To some extent, the error of Peter got cleared up at that one-on-one. I'm sure Peter wept. Peter confessed. Peter said, Jesus, I am so sorry for the way I denied you. I'm so sorry for being so proud. Jesus forgave him. That's why when, and there was a few subsequent meetings that Peter had with Jesus with all the other disciples right then, or present, I should say. But this is why Peter isn't afraid to go out and meet Jesus. Okay, when I was a kid and did something bad at school, and I knew that the school had called home and told my mom about it, how anxious was I to get home that day? I was not, so to speak, jumping out of the boat and swimming in to go to my mom. I wouldn't have wanted to have that passion, that fervor, that energy to see my mom unless I knew I was right with her. Peter knew that he was right with Jesus. That's why he goes, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I care about you. All you other guys, you stay, I'm getting out of the boat. I'm going to, and I just wonder if it passed through Peter's mind. He takes off his outer garment. He throws his leg over the side of the boat. And I just think if it flashed in his mind, the time when he threw his leg over the side of the boat to walk on the water. He goes, I don't even care if I need to walk on the water now. I'll swim and then I'll walk on the shore. We're not very far from the shore. I'll get to Jesus. So he does. He charges forth and he does it. Verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish had been on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. All right, this is a long introduction. We haven't really got to the best part yet. But I'm so fascinated by verses 9, 10, and 11. First of all, Jesus is already grilling the fish when they get up there. Now, they added some of the fish that they caught, but I don't know where Jesus caught the fish. I don't know, but he had them, and he's grilling them right there. By the way, Jesus eating very healthy right there in the grilled fish, and, I'm sure bread, organic, and all that, right there. So Jesus, and it is fascinating to see how many times in Jesus' resurrection appearances with people, how he's eating with them. He eats a lot with people, which is another reason to be happy about going to see Jesus. So what does Peter do? Did you see what Peter did? This is kind of remarkable. It says this in verse 11. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land. Peter, what are you trying to prove? That you're like a he-man? I don't know if he's trying to impress Jesus. Peter, get away, guys. I got this net. And he drags this net, which could have been a couple hundred pounds worth. I don't know. Drags the net up all by himself, which, by the way, shows Peter was a man of some physical strength. Don't look at him as short, scrawny guy. He's probably somewhat of a beefy dude. I mean, he had the strength to do this, and this was kind of remarkable. Remarkable enough that it stuck in John's mind. And then the other thing about that, how many fish were in the net? 153. Now, you know what amazes me about this? Bible scholars, ever since John wrote this, they're like, what does that mean? What does it mean? So, some commentators, like Augustine, thought that 153 is the sum of numbers 1 through 17. And this number of fish points to the number of 17, which is the number of the commandments added to the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit. So some people think that 153 is the added numerical value of the Greek words. In the Greek alphabet, numbers have numerical values. Excuse me. Letters have numerical values. So a name has a numerical value. If you add up the words Peter and fish, you come up with 153. In Hebrew, if you take the letters Simon, Jonah, it's equivalent to 118 plus 35, which is 153. Some ancient writers, such as Jerome, believed that there were 153 different kinds of fish in the world. And so this catch represented a harvest of the whole earth. Some people, like Cyril of Alexandria, thought that 100 stood for the Gentiles, 50 stood for Israel, and 3 stood for the Trinity. So that's why it's 153. Now look, a lot of these men are great theologians from church history. But I'm going to go out on a limb. Do you know why it says there were 153 fish in that net? Because there were 153 fish in the net. And doesn't it show how we can get a little crazy with the Bible sometimes? Especially when we try to find secret and hidden meanings in it. Look, it just says what it's saying. There's 153 fish. And if I could say of anything kind of, not spiritual, but if there's anything behind the number, I'd say this. These were fishermen. Because isn't it within the nature of a fisherman to always count the catch? That's how fishermen do. Rarely, especially when there's a big catch from fishermen. Well, how many did you catch? Oh, I don't know. It's like, man, I caught this, and they'll lay it up because it's just, that is in the nature of a fisherman to count the catch. So They bring it in. Now we're going to get to the good part. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. If I could clarify, the third time in the Gospel of John. This is the third time in John's record. All right, now verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now, I just want you to know something. If you'll notice, all previous in this chapter, this man we know as Peter has been referred to as Simon Peter or just Peter. So look at what Jesus says here in verse 15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Now, I ask you to picture this like a movie in your head. And let me, if I could be so bold, what I'm going to tell you now isn't exactly Bible, but I'm just trying to add a little bit here. We know that they were all eating breakfast together. Don't we know that from the Bible? We're going to know in a few verses that there was some distance between Peter and Jesus and the rest of the disciples. When I say distance, I mean maybe as far as me is to the first row. So how I picture this, and I don't know, it may happen differently, but how I picture this is after breakfast, Jesus gets up with Peter, and they just kind of start on a little walk. Just a little walk. And in the hearing of everybody else, you see, I'm supposed to speak at just a very normal tone, but I'm finding it very difficult because this is awesome stuff. In the presence of all the other disciples, what does Jesus say? He says, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, that was Peter's handle when Jesus first met him. Jesus changed his name to what? Peter. You get the feeling that Jesus is almost saying, am I talking to the old Peter or to the new Peter? Let me just find out here. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, I want to make this clear. I can really make the case that Jesus and Peter have already had their one-on-one, their face-to-face, and cleared the air. I think that this was Jesus' restoration of Peter in front of all the disciples, which was very important. Because if Peter was going to have a leadership role among the disciples, they needed to know that Peter was right with Jesus and Jesus. It was, hey, Peter, man, how's it with you and Jesus? You know, you did deny him three times and you said you wouldn't. He said, well, no, it's great between me and Jesus. We had our own one-on-one that none of you guys saw, but it's really good. Now, you wouldn't want to call Peter a liar, but it's like, it's not super inspiring of confidence. You could see where Jesus would have a private restoration of Peter and a public restoration of Peter. And notice how he begins. What's the first question he asks Peter? Do you love me more than these? Now, some people think that the these people were, that Jesus spoke about there were the fish. He kind of gestures over to the net full of fish. And this was Jesus' way of saying, Peter, are you willing to give up your exciting career as a fisherman and be my apostle? I don't think that's it. I think that when he said, do you love me more than these? Excuse me. Who were the these he was referring to? The other disciples. Because did not Peter claim to love Jesus more than all the other disciples? Brothers and sisters, it's such a dangerous thing when we just start comparing ourselves with other people. Well, I love Jesus more than them. One of this, you know what? It's just never a helpful way to think. And so Jesus goes, let's revisit this, Peter. You boasted that you were more committed to me, that you loved me more than any of these guys. What do you think about that now? And I love Peter's response here. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. When I say yes, Lord, he's not agreeing, yes, I love him more than all those other disciples. But Jesus, I don't know if I love him more than, but I know I love you. I love you, Jesus. And then Jesus says, okay, you love me? You feed my lambs. You serve God's people. Now, it is interesting here because Jesus asked the question of Peter using the ancient Greek word agapas, which in biblical usage, you may know that word as agape. It speaks of a particular kind of love, all-giving, uncaused, unselfish love. Peter answered Jesus with a different word. Jesus said this, Peter, do you agape me? Peter said back, Lord, I phileo you. Phileo is this ancient Greek word for a brotherly love. Now, phileo love's not bad. And there's sometimes where the Bible uses them kind of interchangeably. I can kind of make an argument to you on either side whether there's a big distinction here or not. But it is interesting that there's at least some distinction. He says here, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Now verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Brothers, I want you to notice this. It's as if Jesus says this, if you love me, serve my people. If you love me, have a heart for others. To me, it is so reminiscent of what Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. What did he say? He washed the disciples' feet. This is in the upper room at the Last Supper. And then he said, since I, being your Lord and Master, I've washed your feet. He didn't say, now who's going to wash mine? Jesus said, wash one another's feet. Jesus said, if you really love me, it'll show in the love that you have for other people. And I think that sometimes Peter had a hard time with this. Before the death and resurrection of Jesus, you kind of get the feeling from Peter that it's sometimes like this. You know, I really love Jesus. I don't know about these other guys. And, you know, I'm just kind of tolerating them. But I'm the guy who's full on for Jesus. And she's saying, no, Peter, you can't think that way. If you love me, you'll love the people of God. You will, as he said to them, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Now verse 17. And to me, this is like the hinge of the whole section. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? The first two times Jesus asked the question, he used the word agape. The third time he uses the word phileo. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, I'm just going to give you my take on this. I don't think that Peter was fundamentally grieved because of the use of agape and phileo there. I don't think that that's what bummed him out. The way John presents it, it says he was grieved because he said to him, what, a third time. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus allow him to publicly declare his love for Jesus? Three times. Jesus very gently but powerfully was saying, Peter, these men need to know that you are fully restored, that for every time you denied me, you've confessed and repented and declared your love, and I have received it. I'm just so grateful, isn't it? The restoring power of Jesus, and Jesus finds a way to make the restoration match the sin. That's why when it comes to restoring people who have fallen, restoring people who have just, you know, trailed off into some kind of sin, been overtaken in a fault, to use the phrasing from the book of Galatians, when it comes to restoring them, I don't think there's any absolute playbook, is there? I think there's a Jesus playbook. And there's some principles, of course, and we don't want to neglect those principles. But you know what? Jesus has a way of making the restoration match the failing and be appropriate for it. But if there would have been anybody among those 12 that Jesus would have said to them, now, Peter, I forgive you. I love you. You're going to heaven. You can still be among my 12, but instead of being number one, I'm demoting you to number 11. 12 was already dead, Judas, but that's another figure altogether. He didn't demote Peter, he restored him. And he said, you feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. And there's something very powerful about the way that he did it three times in the presence of the others. When you read this, don't you just get a little moved inside, thinking what that was like for Peter at that moment? What Peter was thinking, what Peter was feeling at that moment? Now, if you think that, you hold on and take a look at here, starting at verse 18. Verse 18. I tell you, I get a little choked up every time I read these words. Jesus speaking to Peter. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger and girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Do you realize what Jesus just told Peter there? Peter, when you were younger, you did what you wanted to do. You're a headstrong man. You had all your hopes and dreams and you just carried them. But I'll tell you what, Peter, it's not going to be like that at the end of your life. At the end of your life, people are going to take you places you don't want to go. And what are they going to do? You will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And John tells us exactly what Jesus meant at the time. I got to believe that the Holy Spirit gave Peter the understanding. What's he saying to Peter? Peter, you're going to be crucified. Now, if you were Peter, would that be happy or sad news? What a mixture, isn't it? Because on the one hand, that would be a terrible thing to hear. You know what? You're going to be martyred and in one of the most painful, agonizing ways possible. But you know what else it said? Peter, you are going to have another opportunity to be faithful for me, and you will not deny me. You will confess me to the death. You are going to cross the finish line, and where you failed before, in the end, you're not going to fail again. And I don't know about you, but that's good news to a sinner like me. And I'm sure that Peter received that with all sorts of mixed emotions. Oh man, I'm going to be crucified. But I'm going to be crucified. I'm not going to chicken out again. Jesus is going to so work in me that I'm going to be faithful at the end. Now, check this out. About 34 years after Jesus said this to Peter, in Rome, under Caesar Nero, Peter was crucified. And they say, and I think it's fairly reliable church history, that Peter demanded to be crucified upside down because he said, I don't want to die the same way that my Lord did. His death was so holy, I don't measure up to him. I'll die. Crucify me, but do it upside down. And that's how he died. Now, what a beautiful restoration, is it not? But Peter, still Peter, we got to take a look at these last couple of verses here. Verse 20 through 22. Oh, wait, I can't miss this. What were the last two words that Jesus said to Peter in verse 19? Follow me. Peter, I'm saying this to you in the presence of all the guys. Wipe the slate clean. Follow me now. You're going to be faithful to the end. I'm going to work in you to that effect. Follow me. Now, I love this, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who they'd also leaned on at his breast during the supper. So apparently, Peter and Jesus had walked away from the group, and who's kind of trailing them? John. There's this interesting dynamic between Peter and John in the Gospels. But always leans on his best at supper, saying, Lord, is the who and who betrays you. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Now, I just need to stop right there. Isn't that us? Yeah, okay, Lord, but what about John? How's he going to die? What are you going to do with him? You know, John's not so perfect either. Isn't this just, I love it. Peter, undeniably the top of all the disciples, number one in every listing of disciples, both in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. It's always Peter. And he's just like us. Well, Jesus, what about them? And I love what Jesus said. He said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter, get it out of your head how I'm dealing with these other guys, how right or wrong you think it is. I'll deal with them. You follow me. Brothers and sisters, isn't that a great place for us to end here today? Because if God took this man who was this amazing leader in the early church, this man that you're getting so much from on Sunday mornings by going through the letter that he wrote, God took this man, undeniably the leader of all the apostles, yet at the same time, so much like us. And if his call to him was to look Peter square in the eye and say, you follow me. Isn't that what Jesus is saying to you here this morning? You come to Jesus and come to him every day and come to him as a needy sinner in light of what Jesus did on the cross for you, just like Peter came to him. Say, Jesus, today I want to follow you. As you keep going through 1 Peter, keep these vignettes of Peter's life in your mind. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving my voice the strength to make it through this message. I want to thank you for the power of your word. I want to thank you for the call that you give to every single one of us to follow you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room who is not following you, that you would stir it up in their life and they would see the glory and the draw and the power and the passion of a life lived that says, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. We want to be your disciples, Lord. Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.